Go ahead and locate Acts chapter 11, please. The book of Acts, chapter 11. If you're visiting with us, there are some copies of the Bible in the pew there if you'd like to use that. I want to look, first of all, at the latter part of verse 26. The latter part of verse 26. It says there in Acts 11, verse 26, the latter part, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Everybody should be aware, but just in case it's new to you, Wednesday's July 4th. And that was the day that we submitted our Declaration of Independence. It was officially signed. You might remember that July 2nd, the Congress voted to declare independence, and then they formalized the document on July the 4th. But the war had started before that, Lexington and Concord back in 1775. So we had been fighting already, but the official declaration put out, and we basically let the King of England know that we are done with you. We now want to be our own nation. We're going to finish this battle, whatever it takes, and then we will form our own government and go from there. A nation had been formed. That's an important event in any nation, the founding of it, the start of it. And certainly ours was founded with some great principles. George Washington says it was impossible to govern any nation without the Bible. I'm not sure our current legislature believes that in entirety. Some of them do. But there was a lot of biblical principles in the founding of our Constitution, the founding of our nation. So I want to talk today also about the forming of a new group of people, a new covenant relationship that God established, and a new name that it was given to this group of people. In Acts chapter 11 here, we get this account, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more as far as some of the background of it. But I want to take you back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are referred to as the Gospels. The Gospels tell us the good news of Jesus Christ, the reason why He came, what He accomplished while He was here, the groundwork He laid with His 12 disciples who would become the apostles to get the church up and going. There's a period of time between His ascension into heaven until the day of Pentecost when the church is established. And then on that day, the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and then the apostles begin to set everything up just as Jesus wants it done. Both chapters 1 and 2 of Acts talks about what I just told you there. And then we get the church being established. And from chapter 3 on, we get the church growing and moving forward. In Acts chapter 9, you want to take a peek there with me, please? In Acts chapter 9, you'll notice in the NIV, right in verse 1, it entitles it Saul's conversion. What's been happening up to this period of time between Acts chapter 2 and chapters 3 through 8? Is what we have is the church is being established. The church is being set up. People are being added to the church. If you go, well, just for a minute, go back to Acts chapter 2. And go to verses 40 and 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted the message being preached about Jesus, message about the gospel, those who accepted that message were baptized. That means they were immersed. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church is officially established. If you go down on to verse 47, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The church is being established. It's moving forward. It's growing. It's becoming what it's supposed to be. In those chapters 3 through 8, the church is primarily staying in Jerusalem, reaching out a little bit into Judea, somewhat into Samaria, but basically staying put. Then persecution breaks out upon the church. Stephen is martyred. James is beheaded. And the church then starts fleeing. A lot of the members start getting away from this persecution. And where they went, everywhere they went, they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. They shared of His coming, of what He did, of His work. The church is moving forward. And as you go back here to Acts chapter 11, Well, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 9, you got Saul's conversion, which is going to mean the Gentiles are going to be reached out to even more. Before Acts is done, Paul will have made three missionary journeys. Saul becomes Paul. He makes three missionary journeys, plus he has the prison trip to Rome, and he continues to write books during this period. The church is getting the information it needs to become what God wants them to become. So we got the church spreading, and it's spreading rapidly. Here in Acts chapter 11, we continue with that thought, starting in verse 19. I wanted to give you the background as far as Stephen goes. Here he's mentioned. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Now, right now, most of them are Jewish people themselves, and everywhere they're going, they're sharing the message of Jesus Christ, but they're primarily doing it to Jews, primarily going to synagogues and sharing the message. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch, and they began to speak to Greeks here, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, reaching out now to the Gentiles. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch, up there, up to the northern part there. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now this Saul is the one who's going to be later called Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then what will happen from here is you're going to see, as you drift through the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see the church reaching out not only to Jews, but also to the Gentiles. All people are welcomed into the kingdom. All people are being welcomed into the church. Now, prior to the church being established, what you had is God had a favored status for the Jewish people. He'd given a covenant with Abraham, and then later he extended that covenant to Isaac and Jacob. And then when Moses, he established a covenant with the Jewish people at Mount Sinai so that they would be able to go into the promised land. And they had a bunch of rules and regulations and requirements that they had to keep as they settled in that promised land. And if they kept all of those faithfully and they kept God at the forefront, then God would bless them. And they would have no need for anybody else worrying about somebody coming in and conquering them. Instead, they would be their own nation and God would protect them and look after them. Now, those of you that have read your Old Testament carefully, you know that they did not keep that covenant. They did not keep their commitment. Every time you turn around, they're falling away. Every time they had a religious leader rise up and should be leading them in the right direction, he would often fall away. Or they'd have a king that would not do what it's supposed to do. So they struggled all throughout the Old Testament. And it became very clear that they were not going to be able to keep what was required of them. The sins that they were committing were mounting up and mounting up. And God finally said, in time, the right time, I'm sending my son, Jesus. He will die for your sins, and I will establish a new people. I will establish a new covenant, and this is how I want things done. So that's what he sets up and does. And it's being established here in the book of Acts. If you read the letters, starting with Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right on down the line. You got all those others, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians I've already mentioned. You got 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You got Jude. You got James. You got Philemon. All of those give us more information about how God wants us to conduct ourselves as people in the kingdom of God, and also how the church is supposed to be set up and established. We learn about elders, we learn about deacons, we learn about evangelists, we learn about the Lord's Supper, we learn about baptism, we learn all the things that we need to know to establish the church as God wants it set up. So, right now, up until this verse, we've been referring to mainly as the disciples. The leadership has been often referred to as the 12. Reference to the 12 disciples. But we got, 12 apostles. Now we got Paul on the scene, sort of as a 13th apostle, and he is mainly focusing on the Gentiles, while the others primarily focused on converting the Jews to Christianity. They're all trying to get them to come to be Christians. Finally, here, as you notice in verse 26, the disciples are finally called Christians first at Antioch. Now, we can't read where someone says, you will only call them Christians. We can't read that, But it's just interesting to note that Luke, who's writing this book, makes sure he inserts that. We want you to know why they're called Christians. And here's where it first occurred at Antioch. With the outreach to all the Gentiles, this preaching of the word by Paul and Barnabas to the Greeks, this is where they first became known as Christians. Now, Barnabas is a devoted man of God. Paul is a devoted man of God. Many of these Christians, as they are preaching and teaching, they are devoted men of God, men and women of God. Now, they have been identified up to this point primarily as disciples. Now, the term Christian is going to be aptly applied to them pretty much for the rest of the time we're here. We're known as Christians. When we say we're making disciples for the Master is our motto, we want followers of Jesus Christ. We want followers of our Master, of our Lord, of our Savior. So that's what we're trying to do. We want people to become Christians. At Fort Jackson, South Carolina, I got my dog tags made. Now, if you've not been in the military, or you have, since there's not many war movies on anymore, you may not know what about dog tags. But there's just two pieces of metal, and they had etched in there your name, your blood type. They used to put Social Security numbers or your serial number on them, but they would put also on there what else? Do you remember? Your religious affiliation. So at Fort Jackson, I get asked, what's your religious affiliation? I said, well, I'm Methodist. I had attended Frankfort United Methodist Church since almost infancy, so, and that's all I ever remember going to until I graduated from high school. They gave me my Bible as a graduation present. There it said Ronnie Stewart, and they misspelled Stewart, S-T-E-W-A-R-T, instead of the right way, S-T-U-A-R-T. But anyway, been there 18 years, and you get to misspell your name. Isn't that fun? But anyway, so I put down Methodist. It wasn't until years later I learned that I wasn't technically a member of the Methodist Church. In order to be a member of the Methodist Church, you have to make, of course, a statement of faith in Jesus, and I hadn't formally made that. But you also have to be sprinkled, poured, or immersed. And since I had not done either one of those, I was never, even though I attended there for 18 years, I didn't know I wasn't officially a member. But anyway, I'm Methodist. Guy next to me, he was Mormon. Private Stevens, we were bunk mates. I believe I had the top bunk and he had the bottom bunk. But anyway, Private Stevens, he's a Mormon. And then there was this, we had Presbyterian, we had Catholic, we had everybody's putting their religious affiliation on there. Now, when you list everybody's religious affiliation, you automatically separate them into groups, right? I mean, that's a natural tendency. We got so many Methodists in our group, we got so many Presbyterians, we got so many whatever. So, that's the way I was. I was fine with that. I was okay with that. That's the way I've been raised up. Got around Ocean View Church of Christ and got to listening, and I realized some people don't want to be part of one group or the other. They don't want to associate with one group or the other. If you're such and such, they don't want to be around you when it comes to religious stuff. And it bothered me for a long time. I thought we were all supposed to be just followers of God, servants of Jesus Christ. But the moment you mention sometimes a title or something, you're going to have a division. You got a good, really hard practicing Catholic, and you bring in any one of the Protestant groups, a really hard, really fundamental, solid Catholic believes that everybody else is lost. All other religions are lost. They believe that. I got no problem with what they believe. I have no problem with their belief. They're welcome to believe what they want. I'm welcome to believe what I want. But I'm just pointing out, I was kind of shocked to learn that. I also was a little shocked to learn that as a person who had been a Methodist, wasn't truly a Methodist until because I hadn't completed all the requirements to be part of the Methodist Church. They may have accepted me as a follower of Jesus, but they could not accept me as a true Methodist until I'd done certain procedures. And other groups are the same way. Again, I got no problem. If you know what that group believes and what they want to put into practice, I got no problem with that. I may debate it. I may argue with them. When I say argue, I'm not talking about yelling and screaming and hollering and saying, you're going straight to hell right now if you don't get straight. I'm not doing that. But I'm having an honest, intellectual discussion about what you believe versus what I believe. I think it's clear cut that the Bible teaches the Lord's Supper should be served every week. But not every religious group does that, do they? I think it's clear cut that immersion is the only acceptable form of baptism. But not every group believes that. I think it's clear cut that the church should have elders as for overseeing the congregation. But not every group believes that. I think it's clear cut, and we can go down the list, right? So I understand. I welcome differences. I understand it and tolerate. But I just want to make sure that people understand. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. You believe what you want to believe. Don't have to make it an argument case. That can be a point of discussion. Let me ask you a question here. Think about your religious affiliation for just a minute. And then I'm going to think, are you still tied to it? Or you're still locked into it? I've done this before. I want to do this again. When I count, when I say on three, when I say one, two, three, when I say three, you say your religious affiliation that you were raised with. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, for example, when I do one, two, Methodist. You got it? Yours may be Catholic. Yours may be Pentecostal. You may be Charismatic. You may be Presbyterian. You may be Lutheran. You may be Episcopalian. And we can go down the list. Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. I mean, we go down the list. There's a whole bunch of them. That's just the minor list. If you ever get a book on denominations and cults, all the denominations, if you ever get a list, that book is that thick. And it's getting thicker by the time. All right? So when I call out, when I say one, two, three, you say your affiliation. Ready? One, two, Methodist. Wow. Did that sound like harmony? When I do three this time, say the word Christian. One, two, Christian. Wow. Wouldn't the world love to hear that from us? Huh? United, solid together. That's not original with me. It was done at one of those peace, men conferences that was done, and Max Lucado did it in a whole ball, a stadium, and everybody did it. And it had a really impact to hear everybody just say the word Christian. Well, we were Christians. That's who we are. And the early church got called Christians. Now, why would you call this group of disciples who are following Jesus and getting larger by the moment, why would you as an outsider or even part of the group, why would you call them Christian? If you got no commandment to do it, why would you call them that? Well, what are they acting like? Who are they following? Whose teachings are they saying? It became very clear that they were following this man Jesus. Even sometimes they referred to it as the way, followers of the way. But sooner or later, they became known as Christians. And why are they called Christians? The Greek word is Christos for Christ. It's from the same word for the Messiah. So the Greeks started using the word Christians. Christians, you're followers of Christ. You're all believing Christ. You're all telling us about Christ all the time, talking about Christ. After a while, we call you what? Christians. So we should be followers of Christ, not only just in name, though, right? I mean, I attended the Methodist Church for 18 years. I couldn't tell you what Methodists believe as far as the overall doctrine. I can tell you what Mr. Hummer taught in our high school classes. I can tell you what Mrs. Campbell taught in our elementary classes, and some of the other teachers whose names have eluded me as the years gone by. I can tell you they taught us the Bible back then. Matter of fact, it was interesting. My senior year, my teen Sunday school class, Mr. Hummer taught us from the book of Revelation. Talk about an interesting discussion among teenagers trying to figure that stuff out, especially if you have no solid background in it. Nobody ever said, this is what the Methodist Church holds on this, this is what the Methodist Church holds on this. Never got any of that. Just got basic Bible teaching. And that's what we want, isn't it? We don't want someone saying, this is what you have to believe because this is what a group of people in a higher headquarters decided that you have to believe. We should be able to open up just our Bibles and know what to believe. See what we're supposed to do. You know, I don't want any Nicene Creed or Apostles' Creed or anything like that. I don't need that, even though they all got some good sayings to them. I don't need that. My only creed needs to be Jesus Christ. I don't need a higher headquarters telling us what to do. Our higher headquarters is heaven. I don't need some sort of doctrinal book put out by a group of people. My book is the Bible. So that's where I'm coming from. And that's what we're trying to do here. No book but the Bible, no creed but Christ, no headquarters but heaven. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible's silent, we're silent. That's what we're trying to do. In opinions, liberty, but in all things, love. But mainly in doctrines, essential, we need to be unified. So this is where we're coming from. And the Bible can unify us, but we need to be called Christians as much as possible. So when someone asks me, What group are you a part of? I said, I'm a Christian. Now, would that cause any confusion to anybody? When I went back to my, when I got done with basic training, went back to my National Guard unit, and I'm attending, I'm following the skirt gospel. You know what the skirt gospel is? Wherever the prettiest girl was at, that's the church I went to that week. Okay? And if I got rejected, we find another church next week that had a different color skirt. You know, that type of thing. And that may sound silly to you. Some people follow the banquet gospel. Any church is having a meal. And if you're, especially if you're a high school, a college kid, you find out all these churches having meals, that's the one to go to that week. But anyway, I got back to my National Guard unit. And then later, when I started dating Carol and got associated with the Church of Christ and learned about it, learned what they were trying to do, and the fact that they were encouraging people only to become Christians, not call themselves other things because that's divisive. So I got my dog tags changed to the word Christian. Well, the person who did it looked at it and said, well, what's that mean? You got to be something. I said, I'm just a Christian. No, you got to be Methodist or Lutheran or Protestant or you got to be something. You got to be something. You can't just be Christian. We'd all be Christians. That's part of the idea. But anyway, I had it changed, and that's always was always a point of discussion for quite a while among people. That's all I want to be is a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to, when people see me, I hope that they can see Christ shining forth from me. When people hear me talk, I hope they can hear the language of Christ. When people follow in my steps, I hope I'm leading them to the way of Christ. It's important that we do this. You should be who you're associated with by name. Anybody hear about Alexander the Great? How many did not hear about Alexander the Great? Okay. All right. Hopefully you all paid attention in your world history classes somewhere along the line. Alexander the Great followed after his father Philip of Macedon in conquering much of the world. Philip of Macedon united a lot of the Greek states, and then Alexander the Great began to conquer the world. A young man, 30-some years old, and died before it was over. But anyway, what happened was after one battle, Alexander the Great, I don't know exactly all the particulars, but a man was brought to him because he had run from the enemy. He had run from the enemy. And they brought him. The reason why they brought him to Alexander instead of handling it on their own was because this man also had the name Alexander. And they wanted Alexander the Great to handle the justice there. So Alexander the Great started talking to the man and said, and finally said, do you know whose name you're wearing? You're wearing my name, Alexander. You cannot run from battle. You cannot flee from the enemy. You will fight to the death because you are named Alexander. Live accordingly. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Jesus is pleading with us to live the name that we wear. So tomorrow, if you happen to go to work, like most people, you don't have the whole week off. You go to work Monday and Tuesday, you're going to celebrate the 4th, and then back to work Thursday and Friday. Wherever you're at work, let your language be like the Bible says. It builds up, not tears down. Let it be salt to this world, not something that tears everything down and destroys it. Let the way you conduct yourself at work. I don't care if other people are taking parts and equipment off the job and using it improperly. You don't do that. Now, I'm going to say one here that probably is going to upset some people. And I've made the mistake of doing this over the years. If you're working under the table for cash, is that what Jesus would do? I mean, technically, what are you doing? You're taking money, and part of that money is supposed to go what? To the federal government? Just because you don't believe in that or don't want that or don't care about that, does that make it right? I mean, if the person who's giving it to you won't take all the taxes, then at the end of the year, you pay the extra bit. Or do like some people have done over the years, finally their conscience got to them, they realized they'd done something wrong, they finally sent some money into the government at the end of the year. Now, you may disagree. You may say, I don't agree with that one, Ron. I think you're out there in left field on that. We're playing baseball. You're playing football. You may say that. It's a thing I struggled with. I was getting paid $25 to drive from Elizabeth City to the Outer Banks, down there to all the way down to Hatteras Island, to preach at a little church. They gave me $25 for the morning sermon and the evening sermon. They would put me up in the afternoons. One of them would get sentenced to entertain me, take me out, give me something to eat, and then I would come back. Now, this was back in 1983-84, okay? So I understand, you know, the times have changed, but $25 still didn't go very far back then. But it was experience, and I was enjoying it and learning. But I was not an ordained minister. So I went to another minister and said, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to claim this? How am I supposed to handle it? I did not like the response I got. The response was, what Uncle Sam don't know won't hurt him. Because they were giving it to me in cash. I couldn't do it. I went to my accountant, and we just went ahead and claimed it like we were supposed to do. Paid the little bit extra taxes that I had to pay and all that other stuff that goes with it. Now, you may disagree. You may think that the other minister had the right idea. You may say, Ron, this is one of these things I've been working under the table for a long time. I don't know what to do about it. Again, you got to decide. Are you going to wear the name Christian? What would Christ do? You don't need to know what Ron would do, definitely. You definitely do not. I'm not your standard bearer. I am not your judge. I'm not your jury. I'm not going to be the one that says, Jesus is not going to turn to me at heaven and say, what do you think? Can so-and-so get in? Oh, man, I'm just tickled to death that I got in. If I get in. And I'm figuring on getting in because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything Ron Stewart did. But understand, little things like that. Don't steal. Don't take what you should not, that's not yours. Conduct yourself at work, at the school, at the job site, in your homes, in your neighborhoods. Conduct yourself in such a way that people can see you've been hanging out with Jesus, haven't you? Not that you've been hanging out with the devil, but you've been hanging out with Jesus. Well, we're not called Alexander. We are called what? Okay, some of you are still awake, hanging in there with me. We're called Christians. We should conduct ourselves accordingly. We are a new nation. We are the Church of Christ. And I don't mean that as far as what we put on a building. I'm talking about the Lord's Church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. It's called by various names in the Bible. One place it's called Church of God. Another place it's called Church of the Way. But the main, there's no commandment that says what you got to put on the door. We just like to use the word Church of Christ because Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ salute you. That's why we like to use that title. So it's a biblical verse. We grab it. We go with it. It can be translated churches of Christ, Christian churches, or Christ Church. Either way is acceptable in English language from the Greek language. It's not an absolute. But we're Christians. We're going to conduct ourselves accordingly. The American flag flies a lot of places. If I had my way, there'd be, even though it's not an official flag, if God gave us an official flag for the church, where would that flag be? It would be above. Now, the Christian flag is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible, is it? So that's just an opinion issue. But if there was an official flag, it would be at the very top. But oftentimes we see the flags reversed. And rightfully so, because we live in this nation. But I understand in my world, Christ is at the top. And I'm going to try to conduct myself in a way that pleases Him. Now, if somebody's grading me, report cards came out about a month ago. If somebody's grading me, I was never really an AB student in school, so I'm pretty sure I would not be an AB student when it comes to you grading me. But I'm trying. You try as well. He is worthy. He is worth it. Let's be Christians. We are a new nation of Christians. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to Jesus. All right, we have a special name. Let's go ahead now and turn to our invitation hymn, hymn number 804, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
you'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever it may, whatever terms you want to use, I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers which haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.